Well, good morning. It's great to be together. My name is Paul, if you're newer to New Hope, one of the pastors here. And we are this morning coming down the home stretch of a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's actually going to be 14 weeks here when all is said and done this morning and next weekend. So I just want to kind of give you a little snapshot of where we're headed. I'll be speaking this morning, and then Pastor Jeremy next weekend will be walking us through the benediction of this wonderful letter. Following that, on the first Sunday in August, August 2nd, we'll be taking communion together, which is one of our rhythms here at New Hope Church, and we're actually going to take the entire morning to talk about the significance of that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The following Sunday, August 9th, we're going to have the opportunity to have our preaching team preach together. So Pastor Jeff, Pastor Jeremy, and Greg and I, the four of us who have been carrying kind of the interim preaching load here the last 13 or so months, we're going to preach, the four of us, one message. We've got an idea where we're going with it. None of us have done anything like that before, but we're excited to kind of put a punctuation point on the end of this interim season together as we prepare for August 16th, which will be our first Sunday with our new senior pastor. Pastor Matthew St. John will be preaching that day. So I'm excited personally just for Pastor Matthew to come. I know many of you have shared in that, just as a young pastor, for me to be able to serve with Pastor Matthew and learn from him and also be a part of this exciting future that God has for us here is just really cool. So that's kind of where we're going. The summer before my senior year of college, I was on staff at a large, growing church. If I said the name, many of you would recognize it. I was, at the time, seeing some just amazing things happen. It was, in a lot of ways, kind of a groundbreaking church in terms of methodology and some of the things that were happening in the kingdom of God at that time. And what I saw was some amazing fruit. People coming to know Jesus week after week after week. In one sense, it was the best that man could offer in terms of creativity and programming and strategies. I saw all of this. I experienced all this. I was even a part of helping see that take place. But in the midst of it, I would step back and kind of survey what I was seeing, and deep down in my heart, there was this sense of dissatisfaction. God put this kind of gnawing sense that just I couldn't let go of. He put this gnawing sense in my heart that said, there must be more. There must be more. As great as it was, there was something hollow but what I was seeing and experiencing. And in that season, that wrestling was a part of what God used to drive me into and call me into ministry, which I'll share a little bit more about later this morning. During that season, journaled a lot, actually wrote a number of songs, and this last week I went back and looked at one of the things that I wrote, and this is the way that I articulated what I felt like God was doing in me at that time. I said, I'm convinced that there's more to who God is and to what he has for his people than what we're experiencing now. And I want to set out to pursue bridging that gap and leading others to do the same. Well, that was 11 years ago for me. And even this past week, as I've been studying and preparing for this message and praying, and just a few moments ago as the team was leading that song, I just found my heart aching, saying, God, there's got to be more. We so desperately need it. I want you to think about your journey for a moment, your walk with God, however short or long that's been, or maybe it hasn't, you don't feel like it's begun yet, but God's at work around you and in you. Think about your relationship with the Lord. Are you satisfied? Are you content? Could there be more to who God is? Could there be more to what God desires to do in you and through you? Are you pursuing that? Or are you passive? Are you maybe a little bit reticent, hesitant, even perhaps afraid of what that might mean for you. We can get so used to the normalcy, what seems normal to us over time, and in actuality be comfortable with a sense of normal that pales in comparison to the potential of what God wants to do, what God has for us, and what God desires to do in us. It's one of the things we've seen in glimpses in this study of 1 Thessalonians together, as Paul, Silas, and Timothy have written to this church that in many ways is experiencing some wonderful things and is following Christ Jesus faithfully. But yet in the midst of that, as they encourage them and affirm in them what they see, there's a plea and an invitation for them, just as they're doing, to do so even more. To take the fruit that God has begun to develop and ripen in them and extend through them, and to cultivate more and more and more of that. This last section in chapter 5 has really sought to do that practically for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. If you're not there already, I encourage you to open your Bible there. If you're new to the Bible, it's right near the back. Just flip a few books to the left. You'll see 1 and 2 Thessalonians right by 1 and 2 Timothy. And in chapter 5, verse 11, Paul, Silas, and Timothy kind of put a period at the end of all the amazing teaching that they've given. And on top of that, on the heels of that, say, therefore. And they proceed to give us several vital but yet concrete instructions on what it looks like for a community to pursue more and more. So practically speaking, what it means. So what they wrote in verse 11 of chapter 5 is, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. There's the already. We're encouraging you. You're already doing this, but do so even more. Continue to build. Keep on building. And in the verses that follow, we see a series of ways that we keep building. This morning, in verse 19, we see another way that we keep on building. Look what they write, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let me pray. God and Father, we thank you for the beauty and the treasure of your word that you've given to us to know you, to hear your voice, and to respond to in order to become more like you. Thank you for your Spirit that you've given that dwells living in those who know Jesus. And your Spirit that is here present this morning, we acknowledge your presence, Holy Spirit, and we want to say yes to you. We want to learn how to listen to you more closely and speak for you more accurately. Because more than anything, God, we want to become the kind of church that you envision for us to become. We want to seek and pursue your best and your fullness for us. So help me, God. Help these not to be my words. May they be your words. Spirit, come. Quicken us to hear and respond. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, specifically, Paul, Silas, and Timothy here are addressing the Holy Spirit with the Thessalonian church. They're talking about their perspective and their posture toward the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as with a lot of this letter, it's a stretch of the imagination to reconstruct exactly what was happening that led for the apostles to write this. We don't know the exact situation, what they were doing or what they weren't doing, but as we look at the letter as a whole, we can trace and see at least the general idea. So the tone of the instructions to the Thessalonians regarding the Holy Spirit gives us an idea of what their perspective and their posture was toward it. If you look at the Thessalonian church, the apostles saw a degree of what I call passive pessimism. Passive pessimism. So they saw the Spirit, they understood it, but they were a little bit hesitant. They were pessimistic that it might be misused, and that caused them to step back and to distance themselves from it. Now, it's interesting, you see the Thessalonian church. If you're familiar with the New Testament, there's another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church called Corinth, the Corinthian church, and they were on the complete, almost opposite end of the spectrum. The Corinthian church struggled with almost being out of control in their unbridled pursuit of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to them to give them structure and guidance and, in a sense, to kind of rein them in. So you see these two kind of polar extremes, the Thessalonians that had this passive pessimism and the Corinthians that were almost out of control in their pursuit. One of my seminary professors, we had a class that carried all the way through all 3 years on biblical interpretation, where every week we had a passage. We're working through a book of the Bible. And we went through, I think, 7 or 8 books over the course of 3 years, and we'd have to write a lengthy paper, 6 to 10 pages every week on a passage. And that professor that was with us all the way through those years, one of the most vivid things that he spoke that stands out to me still, that I think about just about every week when I'm studying and preparing, so he said, when you approach the scripture, know which ditch you drive in. Know which ditch you drive in. Know where you're prone to veer off the road and what you're afraid of, where you kind of land. And so as I think about my life as a follower of Jesus, think about my experience in the church, I know personally the ditch that I drive in is way more like the Thessalonians. I don't know your journey, but I'm going to speculate and speak on behalf of our church that, generally speaking, our posture and perspective on the Holy Spirit tends to be far more like the Thessalonians than the Corinthians. So I think these words are timely for us as a community. Now, behind what the apostles write here, and even behind what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians regarding the Holy Spirit, is a baseline fundamental truth that I'm going to guess you're familiar with, but it is so, so important for us to grasp right away. And that's this: that for the church to reach its potential, the Holy Spirit is vital. In order for us to become what God wants us to become, and in order for us to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in us and through us, we need the Spirit of God. If all that we have is our best human effort, programs, strategies, philosophies that have been tested and true in other places, if all that we have is that, our impact will be stifled. It'll be stunted because it'll be limited by our human ability. For us to be built into by God and for God to work through us, to build into one another, we need the Holy Spirit of God alive in us and moving in us and moving through us. For me, growing up, the Holy Spirit was kind of, I guess in one sense, the question mark of the Trinity. I believed in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but practically speaking, I didn't really know what the Holy Spirit did. I didn't know who the Spirit was. It was this kind of mysterious, I guess, comforter, right? That helps us feel better when we're sad. That was my experience and my understanding in the first about 15 years of my life. Practically speaking, the Trinity for me was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm not diminishing the authority and beauty and treasure of God's word. But God's word only has power in so much as God the Holy Spirit breathed it, and God the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to receive it today. One of the books that really gripped me back in college as I was wrestling through what I shared a few moments ago was by a pastor named Jim Cimbala, a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church out in New York. He wrote several books, but one of them I found it was actually in the bargain bin at Northwestern Bookstore, back when bookstores were a thing and bargain bins were a thing. You can still see where the bargain sticker was on the front. I found this, and as I read this book, it gave so much language to what God was kind of doing, that gnawing sense that I had in my heart. Listen to what Jim Cimbala says. He says, "Too much of our religious life is made up of programs and human ideas, talents and strategies. Well, these have value. They pitifully fail to meet the need of the hour. What is missing today is something from heaven itself, something from God the Holy Spirit that fills and floods our lives. This has always been God's design for his church. The best that we have, the best that we can do in our lives, fall feebly short of God's design and God's desires for us." Actually, I had the opportunity that same fall of my senior year of college to travel out to the Brooklyn Tabernacle with a group of people to visit the church and actually have lunch with Pastor Jim and the staff and be a part of their Tuesday night prayer gathering, which was just remarkable. And I saw firsthand a church that I'd never seen before, a community of people that weren't content to just sit back and function humanly, but a church that was desperate and committed to pursuing the life of the Spirit coming and breathing and moving in the here and now. Listen to this caution, again, from Jim Cimbala. "Our attempt at ministry will be an absolute exercise in futility if we're not expecting and experiencing divine help through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to teach and preach about the Spirit. We must experience him personally in new depths, or we will accomplish little. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no quickening of the Scripture. Worship is hollow. Preaching is mechanical, never piercing the heart. Conviction of sin is almost non-existent. Faith is more mental than heartfelt. Prayer meetings fade away. Church meetings become routine. And Christian people stay lukewarm at best." Then he writes this prayer that so resonates in my heart. "Please, God, send the Holy Spirit upon us and revive your people." Those are the things that the Spirit does in the hearts and lives of people that seek him, that are open to him. The Holy Spirit, we're told, actually guides us into truth. It opens our heart in the first place to even being able to grasp and recognize Jesus as Savior and receive the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that God alive in us moves and convicts us of sin, shines the light on the places of darkness in our soul. It's the Holy Spirit that does, as I learned, comforts us in times of sorrow and plant seeds of hope. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians about the work that the Spirit accomplishes, the fruit that is born out of those who walk in step with the Spirit. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit as the engine of transformation. God alive in us at work to shape us, to change us, to make us more and more like Jesus, transforming us from glory to glory. It's the Spirit of God that speaks to us, that guides us, that directs us. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks through us, that helps us know. Jesus said what to say in the moment when you're faced with a situation where you don't know the words to use. He says, in that very moment, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to say. It's the Holy Spirit of God that equips the church to grow by gifting every believer with abilities and skills that, when stewarded and utilized, cause the church to multiply its growth into the world. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to accomplish things that humanly are impossible. It would be unexplainable except for the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to accomplish God-sized tasks, and the result of that is God's kingdom, the reign of His presence, is increased in us and through us. And when God's kingdom grows, Jesus, the Savior, is glorified. That's what the Spirit works all things towards. So that's why in John 14, Jesus said to His followers, He said, "It is good that I go, because I will send a helper. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you." And that Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the believer, becoming the life source, the engine behind all that God wants to do and accomplish. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy plead with the Thessalonian church in verse 19 and say, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The picture of the Spirit here is of a burning flame, a flame that can be fanned and fueled and increased, or a flame that can be stifled, diminished, and even quenched or extinguished. The Holy Spirit of God, who is living and breathing, even in this moment, there's no limit to Him. The Holy Spirit is limitless. There's always more for us to pursue. We can never reach a point in our lives following Jesus and seeking to yield to and be filled by and empowered by the Spirit. We can never reach a point where we've arrived, where we've maxed out, or where we're at capacity for the Spirit of God. You can never meet a person who is too full of the Spirit and life of God. The only person in human history that's ever done so fully was Jesus Christ Himself. If you look at Luke's gospel, Luke's narrative account of Jesus' life, he makes a point to highlight this from the very beginning of Jesus' life, how it was the Spirit of God that was at work in Him, that prompted Him to say the things that He said and empowered and prompted Him to do the things that He did. And Jesus told His followers in John 3:34 that God gives His Spirit without measure. God gives His Spirit without measure. The picture that Jesus used to paint of the Holy Spirit of God was of torrents, streams, floods of living water, where the very presence and life of God would be coming so fully into a believer, they'd be so surrendered and yielded to that, that it would burst forth in a constant flow of God Himself moving in and through. We can stifle that flow of living water. We can be like the Dead Sea, where it goes nowhere and it just stops in us. Or we can, in humility and in eagerness, seek to be open. To say, God, open the valve of Your Spirit even more in me. And open the floods of living water of Your Spirit that You want to flow through me. The Apostle Paul, actually, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, when he speaks about the Holy Spirit to that church, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way that he says it is, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be content to just know that the work of salvation was accomplished by the Spirit of God. Don't be content to know that the Spirit is doing things outside of you, but continually seek to receive and respond to more and more of the Spirit in your life. We see a picture of this in Acts 13 when Luke tells a story of the early church's growth. One of the things that he says that the disciples were continually filled with joy and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't just a salvation thing. This isn't just a baptism in the Holy Spirit thing. This is every moment of every day seeking, desiring God's Spirit and His presence to fill us. A book that was written just a couple years ago that I found once again gave language to this stirring that God had in me is a book called Forgotten God by another pastor named Francis Chan. And I just love the way that he articulates this. He says, it really is an astounding truth that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He lives in me. I do not know what the Spirit will do or where He'll lead me each time I invite Him to guide me, but I am tired of living in a way that looks exactly like people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. I want to consistently live with an awareness of His strength. I want to be different today from what I was yesterday as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more manifest in me. I want to live so that I am truly submitted to the Spirit's leading on a daily basis. Christ said it is better for us that the Spirit came, and I want to live like I know that is true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. There is so much more that God has for us. The Holy Spirit of God is alive and living in us. He's just as alive, He's just as available, and He's just as vital to us as He was to this church, the Thessalonians, that the apostles pled with them. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the Thessalonians' posture toward the Spirit was one of, I mentioned, almost passive pessimism. They were a little bit nervous and scared and uncomfortable with what the Holy Spirit would do. Maybe that resonates with your journey a little bit. Specifically, they were struggling with one incredibly important aspect of what the Holy Spirit's work is in and among believers. Look at it in verse 20. Prophecy. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. I want to give you a really succinct definition of prophecy. Prophecy is God's word for the moment. It's God's word for the moment. It's what God wants to speak into a specific moment in time. One of the vital things that the Holy Spirit of God does is God's Spirit speaks through people to deliver God's word for the moment. God's Spirit can tell us exactly what we need to hear, exactly when we need to hear it. In 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul is writing about the Holy Spirit to that church, and even in the midst of his cautions to them, he speaks about the beauty of prophecy. Listen to how he describes it. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So prophecy isn't this predicting the future. Although at times, the way that God does build into His church is He gives a word that is for the future, that prepares them. But that's just a fraction of what prophecy is. Prophecy is so much more than that. The aim and the goal is to build God's people up, to allow God's word that is needed for a specific moment in time to equip and empower the church. When God speaks a word for a moment, there's a weight to it. There's a substance to it. Maybe you've experienced something like that in your life where a friend spoke a word to you in a time of need that they didn't realize, and they said something that just, bam, it hit you. Or the lyrics to a song just jumped out at you and articulated in that moment what you needed to hear. Or maybe it was in a message or something that you read, or perhaps just a sense that you had in a moment that God had impressed something on your heart. That's God's word for you in that moment. I could tell you so many stories in my life where God has sustained me, guided me through his prophetic word. I mentioned my calling into ministry. Around that season where I began wrestling with these things and God put that gnawing sense in my heart, I was actually already on staff at a church, but just trying to figure out what ministry looked like and what I was supposed to do. And that fall of my senior year of college, I went to a leadership conference. It was a Friday and Saturday thing. And through that entire weekend, God was just like speaking to me. I didn't talk to anyone about it. I was just wrestling with all these things. And the Saturday afternoon, we were given a block of time to just get away and be quiet individually and listen to the Lord. And so I walked out the back doors of the platform in the worship center at the church, and out the back was just sprawling fields. And I remember sitting there and waiting and asking God. And one of the few times in my life that I have heard God speak audibly was that moment. And I knew he was calling me to be a pastor. And the moment that he spoke, doubt followed immediately. I began to question, maybe that was just me. Maybe I'm just imagining that God wouldn't actually talk to me, would he? And from the time I walked back through that worship center and down the hall for the closing session, one of the youth pastors stopped me in the hallway and looked me square in the eye and said, "Paul, how are you doing with God's call in your life into ministry?" And I was just like, like, I hadn't talked to anyone. I was like, "Were you just out there? Did you hear it?" And that was the confirmation that I needed. I can tell you, friends, there have been some days and seasons as a pastor in the last 12, 13 years of being in ministry, 11 years since that point, that I've wanted to leave and do something else, but I know I can't, because God spoke that word for me to say, this is what I'm calling you to do. It's not always as huge as what do I do with my life. Sometimes it's just day-to-day decisions. I had a situation a couple years ago. There was some brokenness and discord in a friendship, a friend of mine that had moved away, and I just kind of pushed it aside. And one night after Fusion, a friend of mine pulled me aside and he said, "Paul, you need to fly out there and make things right." And it was just this hit me in that moment where God was saying, "Go." I realized that something like that might be completely unfamiliar to you and could be scary. How do I know if it's actually God? And can't that be misused or abused? Isn't that dangerous? If those are the thoughts going through your mind, I think your mindset is similar to the Thessalonian church, where the apostles needed to say to them, don't despise prophecies. And then in the beauty of God's heart for his church, the Holy Spirit moved them to give just a couple practical guidelines for how to seek the Holy Spirit, to pursue more of God speaking into our lives. The first one is this: lean into it. It's a posture. Instead of distancing yourself from prophecies, distancing yourself from the Spirit of God and trying to just maintain a level of control and understanding, and instead to say, "God, what are you saying? What are you doing? What do you want to do in me? How do you want to move through me?" One of my cousins flew into town from California yesterday, and she asked me last night, "What's your favorite thing? What's like one of the highlights about being a dad? We have a seven-week-old baby. He'll be 8 weeks on Tuesday." And I'm like, how do I answer that? Like, how do I pick just one thing? Because being a dad is so amazing. It's exhausting, but it's amazing. And the thing that jumps out to me, our little guy, Caleb, this has now happened a couple times. I can walk into a room, someone else will be holding him. Actually, the first time this happened was at our baby shower, which was just here at the church downstairs several weeks ago, and I got roped into helping open gifts, and I don't even remember who. Someone was holding Caleb about four chairs away, and I'm sitting there opening gifts, and every time that I started talking, he's laying there. His feet are pointing this way. His head's back. He's kind of angled that way, and every time I would talk, he would lean back like this and look at me. My wife can be holding him in the living room, and I walk in. I'm on the phone, and little Caleb, like, turns back, and let me tell you, talk about melting your heart. He's just like, oh, Daddy, he knows my voice now. And for us to seek the Holy Spirit, it's that posture of just wherever we are, wherever we're facing, whatever's going on, to just turn upward and say, Father, what do you want to say? What are you speaking? What do you want to say to me? And maybe even, what do you want to say through me? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:39 to the Corinthian church that was at risk of getting a little out of control, he told them, he said, eagerly desire prophecy. Eagerly desire to be able to hear and share God's word for the moment. So what does God want to say? What does he want to do? How does he want to speak? A couple weeks ago, I had a young man in my office for a counseling appointment, and he was sharing just some really hard stuff that's going on in his family. And for the first about 40 minutes, we talked, asked questions. I shared some things and what I thought was some pretty, like, just solid counsel. And then there was this moment, we're sitting in my office, and I started talking, and I got choked up. The hair on my neck went... And I said just two things that I hadn't premeditated, I didn't know, and I just spoke those things, and I looked over, and tears just began to stream down his face. It was like the 40 minutes of stuff that I had said was fine, but all that he needed to hear was those two words for the moment. God builds and encourages and guides and empowers his people through his Spirit speaking. You need to lean into that. Now, that may make you nervous. You're like, wait a minute. What? Maybe like me, you've heard or seen people play the God card, the trump card of God told me that I should, or God told me that you should. And you're like, wait a minute. Look at what the apostles say next. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. So lean into God speaking and examine it. It's how we steward it. Now, to test something, to examine something, implies and assumes that we're actually listening, that we've heard and now we're going to evaluate if this is of God or if it isn't. One of the other things Francis Chan wrote in his book is he talks about his own really stigma that he had attached to anyone who said that God told them something or God said something, and he would just distance himself from them. He said, so I was against all of it. I was disturbed by any claim of prophetic speech. Looking back, I believe my concerns were valid, but my actions were not. In other words, we need to be cautious and discerning, but don't stifle it. Don't stunt, don't quench the Spirit. And then he quotes 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. The biblical response would have been to test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. Rather than rejecting the possibility of God supernaturally speaking through people, I should have tested what I was hearing. So how do we do that? Three questions. Let's give them to you briefly. Three ways that we examine it. Number one, does it square with Scripture? This is most important. God will never say something to you individually that goes against his written word. Does it square with Scripture? His voice, his word in the moment will always be affirmed by what God has given us in the Holy Scriptures. Number two, does it fit the character of God? God's voice will never be inconsistent with his character. So if you look at the story of God, the story of humanity as revealed in Scripture, and as you've seen the story of God continue even today, does what he's saying fit with who God is, with his character? God's voice will never be inconsistent with his character. And number three, is it confirmed by a godly community? One of the key ways that God affirms, brings confirmation to his words is through community. God doesn't just say something and then run away. When God speaks, there's a consistency and a pattern and an increase to it. Like I had the distance from the back door of that church to the hallway where God brought the confirmation. And for the course of years where God has brought confirmation. So as a church leadership, as a pastoral staff and elders, that's one of our responsibilities, is to discern what's God's word for us now. What's God saying to us now? So if you come and you say, I feel like God told me, or we should do this, we need to hear that and then examine that and trust that together, as we seek the Spirit of God in community, that he'll bring clarity. If you think you're hearing something and the godly people around you are saying no, that's a huge red flag. Don't just blindly accept it. Lean into it, seek it, but examine it. And then once you've examined it, respond to it. Test everything. Verse 21, hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. So once you've tested it, once you've examined it, if it's of God, don't let it go. Hold fast to it. Even if it's scary, even if it's difficult, even if it's not what you want, even if it's not what you expected, hold fast to it. Be obedient to it. Steward it. Cherish it and treasure it. And if it's not of God, discard it. I think one of the obstacles in hearing God so often is that we aren't willing to obey. So if you're willing to kind of look back and lean in and say, God, what do you want to say to me? Do so with a predetermination that what he says, you'll do. What God envisions for his church, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy long to see in the Thessalonian church, is a community that's passionately pursuing God, pursuing all that he is and all that he has, not putting barricades and limits on who God is or what he could do, but leaning in and listening, carefully weighing every word and taking hold of, hanging on to what is good and what is of him and discarding what is not. And so I want to be a part of a community that's doing that. That's not content to just do things the way that we've done them, but that believes that there's more to who God is and there's more to what he has for his people if we would just yield and surrender to him. And so let's do that. Father, we come before you with hearts of humility, recognizing that what we've tasted of your goodness, what we've experienced of your presence, and the way that we're living in terms of our understanding of and yielding to the Holy Spirit is so, so small in comparison to the potential of what you have and what you desire. God, I pray that if there are any kind of kinks in the hose of our life, that you would shine your light on that your Holy Spirit now would reveal that, so that the flow and life of your Spirit would be free and full. I pray that you would give us an unquenchable desire to experience and to extend the fullness of who you are. God, we want to be a church that more and more and more tastes and sees your goodness. So raise that up in us, God, a community of people that are seeking, that are discerning, and that are obedient and responding to what you have. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this week with ears to hear.